It's amazing what we miss when we don't take time to stop and notice what's happening around us. You know, so often we're just running around from one thing to another, maybe trying to get out of the rain, and then we miss the rainbow that shows up. Or we're hurrying from one thing to the next, and maybe we miss some birds in the tree. That's one of the things that I love about the series that we're in. We're in this series, All That Is Made, and we're exploring Psalms that speak about God's creation. We're meeting God in His world and learning about how we can engage with God and His Word while we're in His world. So last week, we began this series by looking at Psalm 8 and reflecting on how majestic is God's name. We saw an amazing sunrise and talked about how that inspired us. And today, we're going to continue in this series by being in Psalm 19. The sun's going to make another appearance in this psalm, but we're going to learn more about God's Word and His world. So join me, if you would, in Psalm 19. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Okay, if you're a note taker, there are three major sections to Psalm 19. The first is verses 1 to 6, and then there's a transition in verses 7 to 13, and then verse 14 is the concluding element of this psalm. And the psalm has everything to do with how we engage with God in His world. In the study of theology, which is the study of God, there's an idea of something called general revelation. It's the idea that creation itself points to God. That when we look at creation, we see what's all around us, that it reveals who God is and His nature and His character. My family and I have almost all stopped watching television. If we watch anything, every now and then it's a sporting event, but most of the time we're all piled up on the couch at the end of the night and we're watching YouTube. So we have one of these smart connected TVs and our kids will pull up YouTube and then they'll spend time going through different YouTube creators, and we watch a lot of content that is from YouTube. What's fascinating about the content is it often reflects something about the creator. And when you watch content, you get to know the person who made it and things that they find interesting, things that they think are funny, or things that they think are profound. And that's really true of all content, that when you look at content, it reflects the one who made it. In fact, that's true in literature. One of my favorite writers is C.S. Lewis, and he has written so many different books, but he has a whole series of fiction, it's really children's fiction, called The Chronicles of Narnia. And in The Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis talks about these different characters that he creates. And one of the characters he creates is a character named Aslan. And Aslan often looks and reflects Jesus. Now, Lewis's theology is not perfect on that, nor does he intend to be. This is a fiction story. But one of the things that I love so much about The Chronicles of Narnia is that it reflects the character of Lewis, that you understand how Lewis was in relationship with Jesus, that you get to know how Lewis experienced Jesus by how other characters experience Aslan. And some of what he writes is so moving that even though it's a kid's story, I would often tear up when reading one of these books to my children, because it was just so moving and so personal, the level of interaction that I'm confident Lewis had with Christ Jesus. In fact, when I read the Chronicles of Narnia, it causes me to want to know Jesus the way Lewis knew Jesus. See, that's what content does. It reflects the Creator. And that's what Psalm 19 is telling us about our world. And the New Testament affirms this. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, this key verse that's about general revelation. He says this, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities," those things about God that you can't necessarily touch or see or take a picture of, "His eternal power, His divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." What Scripture teaches us is that it's pretty evident by looking at creation that someone made all this, that it came with a purpose. And that's what Scripture is saying is true about God. So Psalm 19 tells us that day after day, creation pours forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. It's not like the trees and the birds or the clouds speak to us, but yet they do tell us about God and His nature. It says their voice goes out into all the earth and their words to the end of the world. And what's interesting about this is that some followers of Jesus have been kind of hesitant to really engage God in His world. And for good reason. The reason is because there is a belief system that is not scripturally based at all. It's called pantheism. And it's the idea that God is in everything. Now, God is not in His creation. He created it. And so His creation reflects the Creator. He's not in His creation. So that's a really important difference. And because Christians have rightfully been concerned about pantheism, they've been very careful never to worship created things. We're not supposed to worship the sun. We're not supposed to worship the trees. But those things reflect the Creator. It's really no different. A painter is not found in her painting, but her painting reflects her. You don't find her in the painting. Where you find her is you find her at the Edina Art Fair trying to sell you the painting. So that's the same with creation. So when we're in creation, we're not necessarily closer to God, but creation points us to God. And when you stop to notice creation, it actually starts to get specific about God. That's what Psalm 19 is telling us. It says, "Consider the sun." It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. Psalm 19 tells us that God has pitched a tent for the sun. That just is a way in the ancient Near East when this was written about saying that God made a home for the sun in the sky. And the same way that the sun comes and engages with the world teaches us something about God. So it describes it as a bridegroom. Now, in this time period, when men got married, it was the kind of one time in their life they wore different clothes. Most men in this culture, they had one set of clothes and that's what they just wore for their entire life. But when they got married, they got to dress up. And when they walked into their wedding, it was a big deal. Now, in our culture today, we don't do that with the groom. We do that with the bride. When the bride walks into the room, she looks stunning and everybody notices. What Psalm is telling us is that's what happens when the sun shows up. When the sun shows up in the sky, everybody takes notice. It's like a champion coming out onto an athletic course. When they show up, when they get on the field, when they get on the court, everybody notices because they're so impressive and so good at what they do. Again, the psalm is saying that is like our sun, and that sun is reflective of God's word. That in the same way the sun changes creation, so God's word changes us. That's what Psalm 19 has been getting at. And that's where it goes in the second section of this psalm, starting in verse 7. That's what David is building to. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. See, in the same way, the sun brings light to everything, and you can figure out where you're supposed to go. That's what God's word does for us. Last night, I was in my hotel room, and I was turning the light off, and I thought I knew where the bed was, and the room got super dark, and without any light, I thought I was going the right way until I ran right into the dresser. See, we just need light to guide us. We can't trust our own instincts. And that's what God's word does for us. That God's word directs us in the same way the sun gives light to everything, so God's word illuminates our lives. In fact, the psalmist goes on to explain that the decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They're more precious than gold. This is how we should value God's word. And then in verse 11, it gives us a warning and a promise. It says, by them, meaning the words of the Lord, your servant is warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. Okay, so what's the warning, and then what's the reward? Well, David goes on in verse 12. He says this. He says, well, who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. See, what the psalm is getting at here is it's explaining to us what's true of human nature. Last week in Psalm 8, we learned that we were the capstone of God's creation. But unfortunately, instead of running God's world God's way, we chose to do it our way, and we brought sin into the world. And our sin unmakes God's world. It's like an anti-creation moment when we bring sin. And what the psalm is saying is it's saying we need to be warned that you and I aren't able to discern our own ways, that we can't tell which way we're going. That's why we need the light of God's word to direct us. And not only do we need the light of God's word to direct us, we need that light to keep us on the right path. And so the warning is that we need to use God's word to avoid sinful behavior. You know, going our own way, just really common for the human experience. Just behind me here across the lake is Danridge, Tennessee. You can't tell now because it's just such a beautiful setting, incredibly peaceful. I mean, this is like the place to be. But several years ago, it wasn't. It was during the Civil War in January of 1864 that this beautiful community was the site of a pretty intense battle in the Civil War. Now, it wasn't one of the major battles, but it was significant for this community. There's an estimate that somewhere between 40,000 and 46,000 soldiers were here in 1864 in Danridge. It was January, it was winter. A lot of the Confederate soldiers did not have shoes. They were walking around in bare feet. There was mud and sleet, and there were almost no resources. The armies were battling over control over the supply lines coming from Knoxville, and so they were intent on taking the city. But without any resources, how do you feed the army? And so both the Union and the Confederate armies started raiding the nearby farms. They took all the crops out of the barns. They destroyed fields. I mean, they made just an absolute mess of the place. And the devastation that happened to this community and to the land around this community lasted for years after the war. That's what happens. When we don't follow God's word, we engage in sinful battles that are anti-creation. See, we need God's word to lead us in the right paths. Now, for many of us, we're not engaging in military battles, but we're certainly engaging in spiritual battles. Some of us are having battles in our own marriages. We've lost sight of the fact that our spouse is a gift from God, and we think that they're the enemy. And so we're waging a war in our own home, even if it's just an emotional war, and the risk is that there could be devastating consequences for our entire family. Or when we start to view our coworkers as the problem, and not the person that we need to collaborate with, We start to compete with them over what we assume to be diminishing resources, and it has devastating consequences for organizations that we're supposed to be part of and help to move forward. Or when we start gossiping about another student at school, it unmakes the person that we're gossiping about. We turn them away from being a person made in God's image to being an object that we use for our own advancement. See, our sin has a way of unmaking God's world. And that's why we need God's word, because it leads us in the right path and helps us to avoid engaging in that sinful activity. And so that leads into the third and the final part of the psalm, where David wraps it all up in verse 14. But he says, by saying this, he says, "May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." And that's what we need to do. We need to meditate on God's word. So how do we put Psalm 19 into practice? Well, we can put it into practice by doing two things. The first is we need to spend time in God's world. As we said, this creation that God has given to us, all that is made, it reflects the Creator. And we have an opportunity to engage with God in His world. Take time to be in creation. Go out and sit by a lake. Go for a walk. Take a journey to just look at some birds or some animals. Just consider the skies, or look at a beautiful sunset. That when we engage with God in His world, it calms us and it causes us to be thoughtful about who made all of this and what it says about a God who loves us and who created beauty and who invites us into His presence. That by intentionally spending time in creation, we're not closer to God, but we just can become more aware of Him, because it reflects Him and His nature. And as we do that, we also need to spend time in His word and allow His word to speak to us. To consider, are there any areas of sin in my life that are having control over me? God originally created us to rule over His creation. We're not supposed to be ruled over by creation or by our own desires. And yet when we choose to engage in sin, that's exactly what happens. And so the great reward that comes from spending time in God's word and allowing it to come into our lives and then choosing to live by it, what happens is we no longer are dominated by our sin, but instead we live with God in control of our lives. So join me this week in spending time in God's world and spending time in God's word and inviting God's word to examine our lives, to bring light, intense warmth, just like the sun, and have that point out any errors or dark corners that may be in our soul. And if God reveals that, then confess it and trust Him. Because when you and I spend time in God's world, we get to know Him and we enjoy all that is made. Let me pray for us. Father, we're so grateful for this world that You have created. Lord, You created us and invited us to be a participant in this world. Father, I pray that we as Your creation would intentionally take time to be in Your world and to give You praise and honor for all that You've made. And Father, as we choose to spend time in creation and glorifying You for what You've made, Lord, I pray that You would also allow us to be as intentional about being in Your word. And Father, that Your word would speak to us and reveal to us any area of sin in our life. And Father, when You find it there, would we confess it to You? And then would You remove it from us so that we, like David says, can be pure before You? Father, we are so grateful for the word that You've given us. Help us to honor You by living obedient to it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.